This week in many communities around the world, we will have a commemoration which will celebrate the 70 years since Hakamat HaMedina, since the establishment of the State of Israel. And whether you believe in Yom HaAtzmaut or you do not, I always feel that it's a great opportunity for us at least to remind ourselves about the significance and the importance, the centrality of Eretz Yisrael in our lives. I try never to miss an opportunity to speak about Eretz Yisrael and to build our consciousness about how much we need to think about Eretz Yisrael, and therefore I certainly will not miss the opportunity this week, and I hope you will appreciate that which we will discuss. I'd like to begin with the words of the great Netziv. The Netziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, was one of the greatest leaders in the end of the 1800s, and he writes about the first Aliyah movement in the 1800s, in which he was living through and he was experiencing. And he talks about what that is supposed to mean for the members of his generation. And I think it's as relevant then as it is today for us just to have a little bit of a context and an understanding as to what this should mean to us, all that's going on around us, what it should mean. So writes the Netziv as follows. Ra'o ra'inu, we have witnessed and we have observed. Ki haya Hashem es ruach hamo Yisrael b'chol chelke tevel umaloa. That the spirit of HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been with the Jews who are all over the diaspora. And how do we know that? How do we see that His Spirit has been with us? Lehoshiv nachalot shomemot be'eretz hakdusha. That God has allowed us to take Jews from all over the diaspora, wherever they may be, and return and restore their establishment in the empty and the barren land of Eretz Yisrael. And he says, this is a dream. This is amazing. Ulakonen sham moshavot l'netchei Yisrael, and he has allowed them and he has enabled them to establish and to organize, to create places of living, communities. And he writes, V'kol Hashem dofek al pischei levavenu, the voice of God should be heard knocking on all of our hearts, on the entry to our hearts. Lamar, and what is God whispering to us? What is God saying? Pischuli pesach bepu'ulaschem. God asks us, just make me an opening. Just take the initiative. Just do something. I'm allowing you finally to go back. I'm allowing you to come and to dwell and to establish and to create and to build. And God, all He asks of us is take advantage of the opportunity. This is in the 1800s. Kihi gia hasha, because the time has come. Asher lo ye'amer od al Eretz Yisrael, that it will no longer be said about our precious and beloved land, Eretz Yisrael, that it is azuva ve'ein doreshla, that it is forsaken, that it is abandoned, that it is forlorn and deserted. No longer will that be said about the land of Israel, because I have allowed you to come back, says the Netziv. Skip down a few lines to the three dots. Aleinu lehisorer. And therefore he says, on occasions like this, when God grants us this incredible opportunity, when God allows us to go back, a dream which thousands of years never came to a reality, he says, Aleinu lehisorer, it is our job to be inspired, to react, to respond, and to answer the kol ritzon Hashem, the clear voice and the clear directive of the Ribono shel Olam himself. Hanishma mikzei ha'olam v'yad katzeihu. If you're listening carefully, says the Netziv, you'll hear it all over the world, that Jews from all the diaspora have that ability once again. B'chol makom asher acheinu mufuzarim sham nidachim v'ne'anim, La'asos masha biyadeinu ma'at oharbe, and he says, God is calling to all of us and saying, do whatever it takes, do whatever you can, whether it's a lot or perhaps it might be a little bit less. B'chol suge b'nei Yisrael, regardless of your level of observance, regardless of your background, regardless of your family. Ve'ala makubatzim la'alos lehoshiv es Eretz Yisrael v'liv nosa, you now have the opportunity, says the Netziv, wherever you might live, wherever you might come from, to go to Eretz Yisrael and to help build it. And this is a Netziv writing in the 1800s. And I believe if he felt it was an opportunity, and that was the directive in his day, how much more so it is the opportunity that we have today. To go to Eretz Yisrael, v'liv nosa, and to be partners in building the land and making it the incredible place that it is supposed to be. The Netziv then continues, Ve'ein lanu lachshov machshavos ki roi haya hadavar hazeh ba'ofanim acherim. He says, don't imagine in your mind that we had alternative plans of how the establishment of Eretz Yisrael should play out. Kasher mitzuyer b'deyos ha'adam. We all have our own imagination. We all envision what the Geula is going to look like. We all have a fantasy about what we think the coming of Mashiach should be or how it should play out. And many people have a problem with the founders of the state of Israel were not perhaps the most God-fearing Jews. Some of them perhaps were atheists. Some of them may have been intermarried, and some of them did not care at all about Torah and mitzvah, says the Netziv. Is this really what Eretz Yisrael is supposed to look like? Is this really what a geula is supposed to mean? Writes the Netziv, Ein lachshov. Don't get caught up, don't get clouded with those details. Ki be'emes ein lachavos da es Hashem. God didn't ask for your opinion, says the Netziv. Ki lo machshavosai machshavoseichem. God tells us, one of the Nevi'im prophesizes, that the way that God thinks, perhaps, might be different than the way human beings might think. And just because we have an imagination and we have a fantasy of how we would want things to be, that does not mean that God has to be in agreement with us. Ukemosha haya bizman Ezra ha-sofer. Writes the Netziv, are we any worse off than what happened in the Aliyah movement in the days of Ezra ha-sofer? So for anybody that knows Tanakh, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, the Jews go to Galus Babel for 70 years, Ezra then has the calling that we're supposed to go back, he is the Navi, and Ezra tries to galvanize the Jewish people of the time to return back to Eretz Yisrael. We are given the right of return, and nobody's interested in going with him. And the Navi describes how only a few thousand Jews chose to follow his lead. But who were those Jews, writes the Netziv? Look carefully in the Psukim and Tanakh and you'll understand who the group of Jews were. They were quite an eclectic group. It was not a cohesive group at all. And writes the Netziv, Shekibetz Eze Alafim Bevavel Mikol Suge Bnei HaAdam. Ezra HaSofer is shopping around every community in Bavel trying to find somebody who's willing to come along with him. And who did he ultimately get? Gedolei Torah v'Yiras Hashem. He had some God-fearing Jews who really understood that this was what they had to do and they returned with him. However, he says, he also had Me'osam HaNashim Nosim Nashim Nachrios. He also had plenty of people who were intermarried. Asher Hari Mergalim B'chilul Shabbos V'lo Yadu Es HaTorah Klal. People who knew nothing about the laws of the Torah, who were Mechalalei Shabbos openly, outright. Kol Eile Niskabtsu V'hichinu Yishuv Ha'aretz Be'arim. This eclectic group of people, who were not at all a cohesive group, who were not at all a God-fearing group of Jews either. All of them convened, all of them assembled and gathered and went back to Eretz Yisrael to build it. Ad she'acher kach nismala ha'aretz mibaneha, until ultimately because of what they did, because of their courage and because of their valiant spirit, the country was rebuilt. And the Jews came back and once again had a Beis HaMikdash. Says the Netziv, you don't like the way things might be playing out? You would have imagined it to be differently? You would have had a plan that things should look quite differently than the way they look today, or the way they looked in the end of the 1800s? And who are the ones who are the proponents of this wonderful idea of the Aliyah movement? Says the Netziv, first of all, God didn't ask for your opinion. Second of all, lo machshavosai machshavoseichem. God has His way of figuring out how He wants this to work, and it doesn't always have to make sense to you. It is our job just to listen to the Kol Ritzon Hashem, writes the Netziv. To what he calls the Kol Hashem Dofek Al Pischei Levavenu, to the voice of God that is so clearly calling out to all of us and saying, I'm handing you the opportunity to be involved in the process of rebuilding, to be involved in the process of return. And you, as the Jewish people all over the diaspora, have that opportunity. Do not squander it, says the Netziv. Do not allow it to slip right by you. Do not ignore the call of God Himself. So it's been 70 years since this incredible miracle has come into our lives. I was blessed to be born into a reality where I know nothing different. I don't know if there's anyone in the room who was alive when this may not have been the case. But for those who have, you have a much greater... I couldn't imagine... But for those who have been, I don't think we have anyone over 70 here. However, so this is a dream when you think about it, that our ancestors, our grandparents would have given anything and everything to live through. This unbelievable euphoria. It's a dream that they never thought would actually come true, and it's something that we are so blessed and we take it for granted. And we have the opportunity to jump on a plane, to go and to come back. You know, my parents tell me about the one time that my grandparents saved up all their money to go and travel to Eretz Yisrael at the time before Melchemet Sheshet Hayamim. And they sent back postcards about how moved they were and how long it took them to get there by boat. And finally, they were excited about the fact that they were able to enjoy the time there. It's a gift that we don't fully appreciate, and we don't take advantage of it enough. We don't really understand how gifted we are in our generation to be able to live through this unbelievable dream. And yes, we have some questions about perhaps the sincerity and the motivation and the impetus for some of the original founders, for some of the builders, for some of those who initiated this plan and who established the State of Israel. But this is not a new question. This, I think, is a question that has been addressed by many great gedolim throughout the last 100 years. And it's not something that only bothers us. It's something that has bothered many. But I think often that clouds the whole discussion about the significance of the country, of the land, of the state itself. We get lost in the details of who's right and who's wrong, and we don't really have the full picture of an appreciation for what the gift is supposed to be for us. One of the great tzaddikim passed away in 1922. He was by the name of Rabbi Kiva Yosef Schlesinger, a very important personality. He was a Talmud of the Ksav Sofer and the Maharam Shik in the 1800s. He was the rabbi in Hungary, in Presburg, a very prominent figure. So he writes about this issue, and he says there were many in his generation who also were questioning the motivation of those who were trying to move others to go to Eretz Yisrael and to be part of the Aliyah movement. And he writes as follows. I think it's a powerful statement. This is number Beis. Miheim hachayavim hamischadshim o hamischadshim. Says Rabbi Kiva Yosef Schlesinger, who are those who are the chayavim? Who are those who are considered the incorrect? Who are those who are unfavorable? Hamischadshim? Is it the modern contemporary thinkers who are trying to get people to move, who are trying to get us to try to consider things in a different way? Or Hamiskadshim, the traditional Jews who are saying, let's just stay, keep things the way they are. Let's not change anything. And we don't need this new idea and forget about the Zionism and forget about Eretz Yisrael. Let's just have life continue to dwell, continue to develop the way we are developing it here in Europe with all of our comfort zones, with everything that we know. What are we going for this unknown, for this Miskadshim, for all these new ideas? Says Rabbi Kiva Yosef Schlesinger. Miheim hachayavim, who is right and who is wrong? Who is considered to be the correct one and who perhaps is incorrect? Yagid lanu hamashiach. Says Rabbi Kiva Yosef Schlesinger, don't waste your time on this. It's insignificant, it's irrelevant. Mashiach will figure out, were they right, were they wrong? It was a good decision, it was a bad decision, the motivation was pure, it was sincere, maybe their impetus had some other ideas involved and it wasn't really so altruistic. That's Mashiach's job. That is not the job of the Jews living through the generation that we are. Ki ein anu yecholim ladas im eila shekorim osam poshim. He says, we don't really know about those group of people that sometimes are referred to as the sinners, as the evildoers, as the horrible transgressors of Averos. Avo b'chol nafsham v'chol ma'odam ovdim ba'ad Zion. Yes, they eat treif and they're intermarried and they don't believe in God. And perhaps he says they have all of the problems that one would point a finger at them and say, you are a horrible person and you don't really uphold the standards and the values of what the Torah is supposed to mean to all of us. However, he says, they selflessly dedicate themselves and they advance the cause of Eretz Yisrael and they invest all of their energy and all of their money and all of their efforts to do as much as they can for the sake of building Tzion and Yerushalayim. He says, skip down a line, Mipnei Zeyach Oliyot. With all of their shortcomings, with all of their problems and all of their transgressions, it is entirely possible, he says, She'ula yesh lahem schus yoter gdola. Perhaps they have a greater reward. Ki heim rak tinok shenishba bein hagoyim. Who knows? And it is not our job to figure it out. And Rabbi Kiva Schlesinger writes, it is a waste of our time to be busy with this. Our job is to hear the voice and the clear call of the Ribono Shel Olam and to respond to it. And when we get clouded, when we get lost in the discussions about who was right and who was wrong and what happened and 70 years ago, it's so irrelevant. It's so irrelevant. Just look at the reality that we're living today. the Torah has never flourished as much as it is today. How many people that are completely secular Jews don't eat on Yom Kippur? Jewish people have never had such a phenomenon. How many people who are completely secular go and have a Pesach Seder or light Hanukkah candles? You tell me where else in the world we have such a reality. You tell me where else in the world we have the amount of Torah study that's going on in our beloved country. Never has been such a thing from the days of Abai and Rava. 2,500 years we haven't experienced such an explosion of learning Torah, of Chidushei Torah, of Svarim coming out. There was never such a reality like we have today. So we can complain and we can get lost and we can say we wanted things to be different. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that this is so clearly the Yad Hashem. This is so clearly God giving us a gift that we've never had in all the years of our exile. I'd like to take, just to get us a little bit into the mood, just to take us back 70 years to that monumental Friday afternoon on Hey Iyar, 1948, when the amazing story really began. So we've all heard of Yehuda Avner. Yehuda Avner was a diplomat. He was an advisor to many Israeli prime ministers. He actually fought in the War of Independence in 1948, and he only died in 2015. He died very recently. So Yehuda Avner describes what it was actually like living in Eretz Yisrael, being one of the fighters in the War of Independence, and having this unbelievable dream come true in front of his own eyes. So he writes as follows. As the sun went down, exhausted diggers assembled in the glow of a hurricane lamp hanging on the door of a stone ruin, hidden from enemy view, to recite the Kabbalah Shabbos. It was a heavenly pause. Shabbos stillness seemed to reign over everything. And he says they got into a discussion, and all of a sudden one of the friends runs into the group and he says, "I have news, I have news." And they all respond to him and they say, "What? Has Ben-Gurion declared independence?" There was such anxiety, there was such uncertainty. They were all waiting in anticipation, they were in suspense, but nobody really knew if this was going to happen. It was the craziest thing for Ben-Gurion to do. It was so unrealistic. Nobody believed it would actually happen. And he responded, "David Ben-Gurion declared independence this afternoon in Tel Aviv. The Jewish state comes into being at midnight this evening." There was a dead silence. Midnight was minutes away. Even the air seemed to be holding its breath. "Oh my God, what have we done?" cried one of the women diggers, fitfully rubbing her chin with the tips of her fingers. "What have we done? Oh my God, what have we done?" And she burst into tears. "Who can believe this is actually happening?" "Hey, Mater," shouted Elisha through the hullabaloo. "Our state, by the way, what is its name?" This was so unexpected, nobody bothered to think about, what are we going to call this place? Amazing. It's like a kangaroo court got together and just made a decision, this is what we're going to do, and nobody bothered to think, what do we do next? Unbelievable. Just such a blatant miracle. The violinist stared back blankly. "I don't know, I didn't think to ask." "You don't know?" Mailer shook his head. "How about Yehuda? Maybe we should call the state Yehuda," suggested someone. "After all, King David's kingdom was called Yehuda." "Zion," cried another. "It's an obvious choice." "Israel," cried a third. "What's wrong with Israel?" So they're having a discussion. What are we going to call this place? Now that we have our own sovereignty, we have our own land. "Well, let's drink to that," said Elisha with delight, breaking open the bottle of wine and filling a tin mug to the brim. "Ela Chaim to our new state, whatever its name is." "Wait," shouted a chassid whom everybody knew as Nassim the Chazan. This is such a beautiful story. This is the story of Eretz Yisrael. This is what it is right here. A cantor by calling and a most diligent volunteer digger from the ultra-Orthodox Mea Shearim Jerusalem quarter. "It's Shabbos," he says. So we're all excited about the fact that we've now declared our own state and we don't know what we're going to call it and we're drinking L'chaim. We have to say Kiddush. Let's not forget. This is the story of the land of Israel. This is what it is. Our crowd gathered around him in a hush as Nassim the Chazan clasped the mug and in a sweet cantorial tone he began to chant Yom HaShishi, the Kiddush for Friday night. As Nassim's sacred voice floated off to a higher place of Shabbos bliss, some of us sobbed uncontrollably like a violin. His voice swelled and trilled in the night. Octave upon octave, his eyes closed, his cup stretched out and up. And as he concluded the final consecration, Baruch Atah Hashem Mekadesh HaShabbos, he rose on tiptoe, his arms stiffened and rocking back and forth like an ecstatic rabbi. His voice trembling with excitement, he added triumphantly the festival blessing to commemorative to commemorate having reached this day, Shehachiyanu v'kiyimanu v'higiyanu lazman hazeh. Such an amazing description, so beautiful. How they lived through the miracle and they fully understood what the miracle meant. Now Rav Kahaneman, who was the great Rosh Hashiva of the Panavizhi Yeshiva, spoke about the fact that sometimes when we live through a miracle, we don't have the ability, we don't have the wherewithal to fully appreciate the magnitude of the miracle and to fully appreciate the implication of such a miracle. So he writes as follows. Ein bal hanes makir beniso. Not always does somebody who experiences something that's miraculous, not always can they fully appreciate what it is that they've been through. So if you've ever had a family member or a close friend who was very sick, as members who are standing on the side, sometimes we have a greater appreciation than the person who was sick themselves. They don't really understand how much went in to the decision-making process and to all the doctors having to do whatever it was that they did while this patient was sedated. Sometimes you have to pull yourself out and you have to have others point it out to you in order to appreciate the moment that you're living through. Hanisim v'haniflos, hatshuos v'hamelchamos shehisrachshu be'eretz hakodesh v'ir hakodesh v'hamigdash. The obvious and wondrous miracles that we have lived through, he writes. Gam ele sheroz oz be'eneam, even those who saw it and who experienced it with their own eyes, who are living in the land of Israel. Gam ele shechazu zos mi besara mamish, einam matzlichim lahabia es ma'amake rikshoseihem. They don't have the ability to properly express and to state the overwhelming feelings that they're feeling. Umi kamoni asher nadad beyamim eila al pnei kibbutzei Yehudim bagalios. I, he says, was traveling at the time. I was in the diaspora. And he says, therefore, as an outsider, I sometimes am able to have a bigger and a greater appreciation and perspective for what happened. I am misugal yoter lachush et ta'atzumot hanisim. I can understand and I can appreciate the profundity of these miracles. Lachshov yoter al pesher hama'orus hamufla me'od. I can break it down and I can say, this is what happened. This was the story. However, he says, halashon shalanu dala umugbelet milevate. Our voices are limited. We are narrow. And we will never do a satisfactory job in fully expressing to the Ribono Shel Olam what he really deserves. Va'af koach ha-dimyon mitzumtzam midai. Our imagination is also somewhat inadequate. Mikdei litfos ulahakif es mashmaos hadvarim. We don't fully have the ability to digest and to appreciate and internalize all of the miracles that we are living through. And I feel it so much today. Because anyone of my generation was born not only into a gift of Eretz Yisrael, but was born into a gift of Yerushalayim. We don't know a reality that is any different. I don't know what it would be like when I speak to people who went to visit Yerushalayim before 1967, and they tell me how they used to go on top of a mountain to try to see over something maybe they would be able to see through a window. I don't even have an understanding of what that means. I don't even have the slightest appreciation for what it would mean to have a life without Yerushalayim. And writes the Panavizhi Rav, sometimes because of that, because we're living through it, and we don't have an outsider's perspective, we don't have the ability to fully express our appreciation and to fully take in and digest and internalize all that is going on around us and the lives that we are so blessed to be living in. So Rav Soloveitchik, as we know, was a very staunch supporter of the State of Israel, and he delivered many public drushas, many lectures about what he felt was the community obligation, not only for those living in Israel, but for those living in the diaspora as well, toward their relationship with Eretz Yisrael. The most important and famous drusha that he gave was something that he later wrote up, that he referred to as Kol Dodi Dofek. I assume some people have read it. It's a very moving, a very beautiful description in which he brings a parallelism from Shir HaShirim, where the lover, the husband and wife, are running after each other. The husband's knocking on the door. He knocks six different times, and the wife can't hear him, and she's sleeping, and she's under the covers, and she doesn't bother to get up and answer the door for him, and he's outside in the freezing cold, and he's walking around, and he's wandering, he's lost, and all he wants is that his lover should respond to him. And Rav Soloveitchik writes that the Ribono Shel Olam at this juncture in history knocked 6 different knocks, and he explains what the different knocks were. You should read it on your own. It's written in Hebrew and in English. It's so beautiful. And he gave this 8 years after the establishment of the State of Israel. And he writes there how we have an obligation to respond to the call of our lover. Kol dodido fake, that our beloved is knocking at our door, is knocking at our hearts, and he wants us to respond. And how dare we ignore him? How dare we just remain in our beds and just allow him to wander around and wait for somebody else to answer his calling? So in the beginning of his essay, it's a pretty long drusha that he gave, I don't know how long he was talking for, but he goes into a discussion about the Holocaust. And he says, obviously this all comes on the backdrop of the greatest loss that the Jewish people have ever suffered in the diaspora, in our history. And he says that our job, he believes, is not to try and figure out why it is that all these things happen, and what is the understanding for the judgment of God, and why so many people were destroyed, and so many communities were ransacked and ravaged, and there's nothing left, no remnant. He says that's really not our job. We don't have that ability to fully understand it, and we don't have the time for that either. Rav Soloveitchik writes there how he feels we at least have to walk away from such an experience and try to figure out what is our obligation today. We have to have some sort of reflection and think about what happened. And he says we need to think about what our obligation is going forward. And he argues that for the Jews that were living in America at the time of the Shoah, every single person who was here needs to ask themselves, were we able to do anything more that would have saved some of our brothers and sisters who were living in Europe at the time? And he talks in very harsh terms about his feelings about the American Jews at the time. He feels they did not do enough. However, he says, the same question needs to be asked today, and this is in 1956. And that is, leave the Holocaust aside. How about the fact that since 1948, God has given us another challenge? God has given us a tremendous gift. But along with the gift comes tremendous responsibility. And he says, how many Jews in the diaspora can actually say with a straight face, we have done everything we possibly can to make the state and the land of Israel as best as it can be? And he calls out the Jewish community, and he feels that we have not done a responsible job in taking care of this gift, in investing in it. So he writes as follows, in Kol Dodido Feik, I just took 3 little paragraphs. Let us publicly and frankly confess, we complain about certain Israeli leaders and their attitude toward the values of our tradition and religious practice. The complaints are justified. We have serious charges against the secular leadership of the land of Israel. However, are only they to be blamed? And are we as faultless and pure as the heavenly angels? Such an assumption is without foundation. We could have extended our influence and done something to shape the spiritual character of the land if we had but hurry to awaken from our slumber. This was the crux of his whole drasha, kol dodido fake. God is knocking at the door. And we just sit back here in the comfort of Woodmere and we ignore him. And we don't respond. And if anyone's uncomfortable with what I'm saying, that's the point of today's shiur. We should be uncomfortable. We're supposed to be uncomfortable that we live here and that we don't think about the fact that we don't belong here. This is not where we're supposed to be. So life is wonderful and life is great. And we're lucky to have the community that we do and to be living the lives that we are living. But Rav Soloveitchik said, and this should be something that is obvious to all of us, we don't belong here. And what have we done to respond to the call of God Himself? If we had but hurried to awaken from our slumber and open the door for the beloved who is knocking, I fear that we Orthodox Jews are still enveloped in sweet slumber. And if this was true in 1956, how much we have become even more and more established in our communities here in America since that time. Hasn't gotten better. Yes, it's true, we all have a few friends here and there who have made Aliyah. But how much do we seriously respond to the call of God Himself? How much do we really take it with the seriousness that it deserves? Rav Soloveitchik then draws something which I believe is not coincidental. It's this week's Parsha. We have the story of the Metzora. And we're told about the person who gets struck with leprosy, and the Kohen has to go and check it out, and then the Kohen has to declare this person Tameh, they are impure, sends him outside of the encampment. The person has to live outside, all alone by himself, with no one else being there, and he has to go through a whole process. And after it's all done, the Kohen has to go outside of the encampment, and once again, check out this individual. And then, once everything is clear, he has to now declare him as a Tohar. Says Rav Soloveitchik. One thing, however, escapes us, and that is that the priest who pronounces defilement, that Kohen who goes and throws someone out of the community and says, you are Tameh, you have to live all alone by yourself, you have no right to be along with us, must leave the encampment to be with the afflicted sufferer so as to purify him. Don't forget, you want to point a finger at the state of Israel and say, I don't like the decisions that you've made. I would have built the country differently. I would have maybe decided things a little bit more halachically than the way the government has made their decisions today. You're not happy with the Gaza disengagement. You're not happy with the way things have planned out in the last 25, 30, or 70 years. Says Rav Soloveitchik, you can point the finger all you want. You can be the Kohen who says Tameh, but don't forget, it's the Kohen's job to go outside to that person who he decides is Tameh and to deal with him, and to ultimately bring him to a point where he's able to say once again, Tahar, and bring him back in. That is our job, says Rav Soloveitchik. Look, three lines later, we must build not just a few small nooks whose impact is unfelt, but central institutions throughout the length and breadth of America and the land of Israel. We have an obligation to purify those who are outside of the encampment, who are situated in the huge camp of ignorance. You want to point a finger, you have every right to do that. You want to be upset and frustrated, you can do that. But don't forget that you have an obligation that comes along with it. The Kohen can say Tameh as long as he's willing to also be the one to say Tahar when it's all over, and to work it through until we get to that process, and until it comes to fruition. So the Rav felt it's extremely important that we all be involved, that we engage, and be as influential as we possibly can in building Eretz Yisrael. Why? Why? Zionism is so important? Why is it more important than Shabbos or anything else? Do we really believe that Zionism is on a different plateau than anything else? It's one of the Taryag Mitzvos. Well, says Rav Soloveitchik, I'll explain to you why. And here this is taken from a different one of his writings where he says the following. The Mizrahi must also understand that we do not use the phrase Zionism plus religious or religious Zionism, right? Today we refer to Dati Leumi. Rav Soloveitchik said it's a meaningless term. It's worthless. I don't believe in that, he says. For us, there is only one unique noun. There is one aspiration that we have. There is one objective, says Rav Soloveitchik, and that is Torah. Zionism is only meaningful if it is with the aspiration of a more profound and deeper understanding of what the Torah wants from us. Israel is holy and dear because the Torah sanctified it and because the Torah's future is tied to it. That's why we need to invest. Not because we believe in Zionism, not because we believe in any other ideal that somebody might convince us of. It's because it comes down to one objective, and that is where the Torah is going to be performed in the highest order. That is the place where we can serve God in the greatest way. So Rav Soloveitchik then goes on, and he spoke about this in many different contexts, many different books, many different writings. One of them is Halachic Man. And here he writes something which might be surprising to some of us, especially when we see the application to our discussion. But I think, although it might be surprising, I think it is something for us to consider. And in some way, it's very empowering when you read it. So let's see what he writes. An individual does not become holy through mystical adhesion to the absolute, nor through mysterious union with the infinite, more through a boundless, all-embracing ecstasy. But rather, he writes, how does someone become holy? He becomes holy through his whole biological life, through his animal actions, and through actualizing the halacha in the empirical world. Holiness consists of a life ordered and fixed in accordance with halacha and finds its fulfillment in the observance of the laws regulating human biological existence. such as the laws concerning forbidden sexual relations, forbidden foods, and similar precepts. And it was not for naught that Maimonides included these prohibitions in his Book of Holiness. The Rambam calls his Sefer, Sefer HaKadusha. And in Sefer HaKadusha, he talks about the laws of forbidden foods. What does that have to do with holiness? He talks there as well about Isurei Bia, who we are allowed to marry and who perhaps we are not allowed to have relationships with. Why is that there, says Rav Soloveitchik? Because that's what holiness means, to take all of our experiences as human beings, all of the physical reality that we live in, and to elevate them, to do them in the way that God wants us to do them. Holiness is created by man, by flesh and blood. Through the power of our mouths, through verbal sanctification alone, we can create holy offerings for the temple treasury and holy offerings for the altar. How does a carbon actually become holy? It's an animal like any other. Well, the answer is, a human being has to declare it and say, this is sanctified, this is holy, this is consecrated. And when a human being does that, it becomes holy. This is how holiness is created in our world. This is how Kedusha gets started. Go to the last line of this paragraph. It is man who sanctifies space and makes a sanctuary for his creator. With that backdrop, Rav Soloveitchik writes something which is almost outrageous. And he comments on a discussion that the Rishonim have. We go back to our first connection with Eretz Yisrael. When was that? Avraham Avinu. Lech lecha me'aretzecha mimoladetecha mibeis avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. God instructs Avraham Avinu. He wants him to go to a foreign land. He doesn't tell him where he's going. He says, I'm going to let you know. He gets there, and then Avraham Avinu has this discussion with God, the bris bein habisarim, and they make this covenant where God promises him, ki lecha etnena ulezarecha, I will give this land to your children. And he then takes him into the covenant, and he promises him that future generations will be involved in this covenant as well. So the Rishonim ask, if God wanted to have a rendezvous with Avraham Avinu, if God wanted to have a discussion with him, why was it important that he bring him to Eretz Yisrael? Why couldn't he just pull him out of his house, tell him to come into the backyard, reveal himself to him, have a discussion with Avraham Avinu, and life will move on? The same promise could have happened. Why was it necessary that Avraham Avinu first, the prerequisite was, you got to travel to Eretz Yisrael? Well, says the Ramban and some other Rishonim, the Kuzari, the reason why is because Eretz Yisrael is Eretz Yisrael. How can such a monumental event happen outside of Eretz Yisrael? Doesn't make sense. That was the most important event of Jewish history. That's what got us all started. The Bris Bein HaBesharim, that's how we became tied and united with the Ribono Shel Olam. How can such a thing happen on foreign land, on foreign soil? Says of Soloveitchik, I don't think they are correct. Now, we generally don't disagree with the Rishonim. At least, I don't. And I think Rav Soloveitchik generally didn't either. And what he writes here is almost outrageous, but I think it's very powerful. So let's see what he says. Number Ches. For Rabbi Yehuda Halevi and the Ramban, the attribute of Kedusha, holiness ascribed to the land of Israel, is an objective metaphysical quality inherent in the land. And therefore, they say, Avraham Avinu had to travel to Eretz Yisrael because it's intrinsically holy, and that's where such an important event needs to take place. Listen to what he says. With all my respect for the Rishonim, I must disagree with such an opinion. I do not believe that it is halachically cogent. Kedusha under a halachic aspect is man-made. There is no intrinsic Kedusha to the land of Eretz Yisrael at all. God would not have instructed Avraham Avinu to go to the land just because it is Eretz Yisrael. What significance does Eretz Yisrael have when man has never done anything to make it holy? It's a very fresh perspective, and I think it's a very powerful one. Eretz Yisrael is not intrinsically holy. And he writes, Kedusha under a halachic aspect is man-made. More accurately, it is a historical category. A soil is sanctified by historical deeds performed by sacred people. The halachic term Kedusha Sa'aretz, the sanctity of the land, denotes the consequence of a human act, either conquest or the mere presence of the people in the land. Kedusha is identical with man's association with Mother Earth. Nothing should be attributed a priori to dead matter. Eretz Yisrael has no significance without the Jewish people making it significant. it reminds me of the Meshech Chachma. You ever think about what Moshe Rabbeinu did when he comes down from Har Sinai? What happens? God gives him the set of luchos. He comes down, he's upset, he's frustrated, and he decides to destroy the luchos. This is the only copy in the world of the luchos. And guess what? God himself crafted them. God made them. Moshe Rabbeinu made the second ones. It says, Psal Lecha. God says, you broke the first ones. Now it's your job. The first ones were made by God himself. Ask the Meshech Chachma, how dare Moshe Rabbeinu take the handiwork of God himself? No such thing, no other artifact in the world that can say that they were made by God himself and created and invested with Kedusha by the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. Moshe Rabbeinu dares to stand up and destroy them? Where does he get such a right? The Meshech Chachma writes in Sefer Shemos, I forgot to look it up, but it's there. The Meshech Chachma writes, because what sanctity do the luchos have if nobody did anything with them? You can have something that is made by God himself. But of what value is it when the Jewish people put nothing into making it holy? There is no intrinsic holiness. What makes something holy is when we as Jews choose to make it holy. All Kedusha in the world needs to be man-made. The Rambam writes so clearly that the Kedusha Sa'aretz came when the Jews decided to conquer the land. When they went around in the times of Yehoshua and they brought the Sefer Torah and the Luchos and the Aron with them, and they did something to invest to make the land a holy place. That, says Rav Soloveitchik, is why it's important that we as Jews in the diaspora need to invest in the building of Eretz Yisrael, because it will not be a Makom Kadosh by itself. It will not happen alone. You want it to be the place that it is supposed to be? You want it to be the great edifice where God will rest His presence? You want to have a Geula? It's not going to happen by itself. God expects all of us to do something to make it holier, to make it more susceptible for His presence to be there, and to make it more comfortable for Him to return. And like we began, the Netziv tells us, how dare we ignore the knocking, Al Pischei Levavenu, the clear message that God sends all of us, that it is time that no one ever say again that Eretz Yisrael is the Eretz HaShomeima, that it is the abandoned and deserted land that we as Jews do not care about. Let's skip a little bit further. Rav Soloveitchik has another very important work which he refers to as the Chamesh Drashot. Why is it called the Chamesh Drashot? Because he first published one, and then he published a second one, and then he published four. It was called the Fear Drashas, and then he published five, and they called it the Chamesh Drashot. So that's how it got the name. These are five very monumental drushas that he gave about Eretz Yisrael. And in one of them, on page 52, he talks about it. You look at the bottom of the page 3 here. He says the following. Im midinat Yisrael hina chelek mikrisas habris ha'elokit im Avraham. If you believe that Eretz Yisrael is a part of that original covenant that was made with Avraham Avinu so many years ago, and it is chelek mehagorel ha'mistari shel ger v'toshav anochi imachem. Im midinat Yisrael tiya tabas b'sharsheres hazahav shel ha'mesorah ha'yehudit. If Eretz Yisrael will serve as a link in the golden chain of our tradition, im hisoleles es haderech la'acharis hayamim, if this will pave the way for the Messianic era, then he writes, kol ha'karbonos kedayim, all of the sacrifices, all of the losses that we've been through as a people, all of the suffering was worth it. Difficult thing to say. But he says, only then is it all worth it. You know, over the last couple of years, I've had the privilege of meeting a number of families who have lost children in Eretz Yisrael to terror attacks. And you ask almost every one of them, and they will say the same thing. I wouldn't trade it in for anything else. as painful as it is, as horrible as it is that there are families being raised without a father or without a mother or without a sister or a brother, and losing the life of potential that this child or this parent could have had, they all say the same thing. This suffering was worth it because we know what we're fighting for. Because we know that this is part of the Jewish destiny. Because we know that we're working toward an end. And this is just one small piece. And as tremendous as their suffering is, they understand that there's a bigger context to it all. Says Rav Soloveitchik, all of that suffering is worthwhile if Eretz Yisrael will be a part of the golden chain that we have as our tradition for so many thousands of years. Kol ha-mizbecha shebaninu, all of the metaphysical mizbechos, all of the altars that we have built, kedei liyased es medinas Yisrael kedoshim v'yikarim, all of the karbanos, all of the sacrifices that we gave, the 25,000 chayalim that have died since 1948, and all of the terror victims and everybody else, says Rav Soloveitchik, it's all worth it, and we can say about all them, v'yiven sham mizbeach v'yikra b'shem Hashem. However, ulam, im medinat Yisrael tehafech l'mamlacha chilonit, if this is just going to turn into a secular and mundane leadership, lelo Torah, which is going to be devoid and stripped of Torah values, lelo Kedusha, it is going to be empty from holiness, lelo Shabbos, lelo Chinuch Dati, lelo Taras HaMishpacha, Medina Ba Nishchak HaYichud HaYehudi, if it will turn into a community, into a country in which we will forget about the uniqueness, the identity, the singularity of what it means to be a God-fearing Jew, then he says, HaMechir Sha'anu Mishalmim Avura, then the price tag that we have paid, Bidam Uvidemos Gadol Yoter Midai, it is too great. It's not worth it. It has no value. Bitar Toshavim, as citizens, Yicholim Anu Lachiyot Dei Tov Begalut, we can have a wonderful life here in Galus. We don't need this country. Shilton Yisraeli Hu Inyan Gadol, it's true, Jewish sovereignty over the land of Israel is a very important step. But only when it is biyoto kashur l'kedusha, only when it is connected and bound up with holiness, with when we sanctify it and make it something elevated, make it a part of our history. Ulam, he says, Shilton Basar Vadam l'shem Malchus Medina l'shem Rosh HaMemshala v'afilu l'shem Chaverim Datiim b'Memshala Ein Lazeh Kol Erech. We don't need this. This is worthless. It has no significance to us at all. The country? Who cares about a country? Eretz Yisrael only has significance when we sanctify it. There is no intrinsic kedusha to the land. There is nothing special about it unless we make it special. And we have the opportunity, says Rav Soloveitchik, in 1956 and on, we have the opportunity to invest as much as we can in making that dream a reality. In making all of these karbanos, all of these sacrifices worthwhile. Because they were all for a purpose. They were all for a sacred mission. Go a little bit further. And we'll skip the next paragraph, go to the next one. Nachon, it is true. Lo tamid hinenu sveim ratzon mimasim v'tachsisim mesuyamim shel hamemshala. We are not always happy with the decisions, with the rulings, the direction, and all of the choices that were made by the government. Ah, however, he says, Ein ze gorea mechashivuta shel medinat Yisrael. This should not take away from the fact that the state of Israel is machshir shel hagshamas yirushas ha'aretz, that this gives us the opportunity to once again fulfill the mitzvah of v'yirishtem osa v'yishavtem ba. That you have the opportunity, and we all have, to build up the land and to make it the special place that it is supposed to be. Hinenu Yodim, we all know, he says. Don't get down on the fact that it may be led by people who you don't agree with, or people who you might be in a different way of thinking than, or people who you might have dissenting views with regard to religion. Hinenu Yodim, he says, we all know, Shehamemshala Eina Hamedina Atzma. The government is not the land. The land is the land. The government is the government. Memshala Ba'a Memshala Holechet. A government is built. A government, very often in Eretz Yisrael, is toppled. And they go for a re-election. Moshel Holeich, Moshel Ba. You have leaders who come, you have leaders who go. That is all transient. However, he says, Ha'aretz v'hamedina, the land itself, and the significance that it's supposed to mean to us. Anu mikavim laHakadosh Baruch Hu, we pray to the Ribono Shel Olam every day that it should be leolam omedes, that it should be an enduring, an internal, and a permanent part of our lives and the lives of our children. Let us close with the incredible words of Rav Herzog, who was the Rav HaRashi from 1936 until he passed away in 1959. And he writes in 1948, upon the occasion of the establishment of the State of Israel, he says the following: Ze hayom asah Hashem nagila v'nisma chavo, yom gadol hu zeh. Do not deny the significance of the importance of this day. Yom asher bo kol Yisrael misof ha'olam v'yad sofo. This is a day on which Jews from one end of the world to the other are smechim behalel v'hodaya, are rejoicing with delight and celebration, saying hallel and being grateful for the unbelievable dream that we have lived to see. Yom asher bo, this is a day that is mefayim ke'achad lev ha'uma shel kol hadaros. This is a day that the hearts of so many generations are pulsating, are vibrating. They are so excited because this is a dream that they all prayed for. Mehayom shegalino me'artzeinu ad hayom hazeh. From the day that we went into exile the very first time until today, we have never had a monumentous occasion like today. Likras geula haholeches umiskareves. To greet the times of the geula, which are clearly developing, which are advancing and progressing at such a rapid pace. Hayom hazeh nechshav b'melitzas chazal ke'aschalta de geula. He says this can be called, can be referred to as the aschalta de geula, the beginning of our redemption. And here's the most important part. Achai va'achiosai. He calls out and he says, my brothers and my sisters, Tzav hasha'ah, what is our responsibility now that God has given us the gift? Me'eis Hashem ha'isazos. Zehayom Hashem nagila v'nismachavo. It's amazing. It's a dream. Euphoria. What is the Tzav HaShah? What is our responsibility? What is our obligation? Along with a gift comes responsibility. He says it in as simple as this. It is Lifkoach Einayim Ivros. All God asks us to do is just open up our blind eyes. Veliros Ulahakiras Yad Hashem. And to appreciate and internalize the incredible gift and the Yad Hashem that is involved in everything that goes on in the land of Israel. Es ha-hashgacha ha-miyuchedes al-beis Yisrael, the attentive and watchful observant eye that he has on his people. And if you haven't been able to see that over the last 70 years, you're blind, says Rav Herzog. All we're asked to do is simply open our eyes, because you cannot deny how true it is. Just look at the course of history. Take a step back and understand, when you put all the politics aside, what a watchful eye God has had over His people and over the land of Eretz Yisrael in general. Tzav HaShah number two, he says, is Lekonen et HaMedina HaYehudit B'Tzion Beis Chayenu Al Yisodos Devar Hashem Yisodos HaTor. We have two jobs. Job number one is open your eyes and just begin to recognize and internalize the great miracle that you're living through. Number two, he says, and as we've said all along, take the opportunity to be a part of the building of Tzion and Yerushalayim. Be a partner in making this the holy and sanctified place that it is supposed to be, because it will not happen without us. And as Rav Soloveitchik said, we do not believe in the idea of intrinsic Kedusha. There is no such reality. Kedusha needs to be created by human beings. And if we don't seize the opportunity, like the Netziv and all the others said, to respond to the calling of the Ribono Shel Olam, Kol Dodi Dofek, when God knocks at our door and He's looking, Pischi Li, He begs His people to open the door for Him and to respond to His calling. How dare, says Rav Soloveitchik, that we just turn over, go under our covers, and ignore His calling. So, I wish everyone